Acts 5, verse 33 is where we're going to start. Elizabeth Elliot, who was a missionary and a missionary's wife, once told a story about her brother. Thomas Howard was his name, said that their mother would let Thomas play with paper bags in the kitchen as long as he would pick them up when he was finished. So Thomas would play with those paper bags. One day, the mother walked in. Thomas was over at the piano with his father playing the piano and singing church hymns. And yet when the mother walked in the kitchen, there were paper bags all over the kitchen. Thomas had played with them and didn't pick them up. So she came out to the piano and she said, "You're supposed to pick up those bags after you play with them. You need to get up, go in the kitchen, and clean up the mess as you know you're supposed to." He said, "I would rather sit here and sing church hymns with my father than to go do that." The father chastised him and said, "Singing praises to God will not do you any good when you're walking in disobedience. Singing to God will not do you any good when you're walking in disobedience." Think about that. If you've been walking in disobedience and you show up here and you want to praise God and worship God, you've missed the whole point. God wants your complete obedience. Look with me to Acts 5, verse 33. Just to catch you up, if you haven't been here, the apostles were boldly being used of the Holy Spirit. They went forth and great things were happening. The Sanhedrin council didn't like it, so they arrested them and put them in jail. An angel released them. They went back to preaching the gospel. They were rearrested and they were put on trial. They were speaking boldly in the trial. And so the Sanhedrin council didn't know how to handle this, and the Holy Spirit began convicting them about putting Jesus to death. So that's where we're at. Verse 33 says, when they heard this, what did they hear? Back up. It says that we are witnesses and the Holy Spirit is witnesses to the fact that they put Jesus to death. So it says when verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Now, the Sanhedrin council was being convicted of the fact that they were the ones responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. Now, I know God allowed that, but it was all God's plan. But nevertheless, they were being convicted. And instead of repenting, God is giving them a second opportunity here to come together and get their act together and realize that they missed it and they rejected God. And instead of rejecting God, now they can turn in faith and belief and God would willingly forgive them. But instead of doing that, they became angry, and instead of believing in God, they plotted to kill the apostles. So a refusal to obey God's word, a refusal to walk in God's word. They would rather walk in disobedience than they would in obedience. And let me tell you, if that's your life right now, if you're walking in disobedience, you will make decisions that you will come to regret someday. Happens to everybody. We make bad decisions. The best decision that you can make, I've ever made, was coming to Jesus and allowing Him to have His way in my life, saving me, cleansing me, and using me however He sees fit. It hasn't always been easy, I'll tell you that. But it has been the best decision ever. So believing in Jesus and walking in obedience is the best thing you could ever do. So, since they're mad, they're wanting to kill them. Verse 34 says, a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up, gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Now, a Pharisee, Gamaliel is his name. That's not just a name that's thrown in here. Gamaliel is a highly respected teacher of the law. He is a Pharisee, which, if you remember, Sadducees don't believe in angels. They don't believe in supernatural events. They don't believe in resurrections. Pharisees, they believe all that. They believe in angels, supernatural events. They believe in the resurrection. And so they had two different beliefs. He's a Pharisee, and he believed all these things, but he was highly respected as a teacher. Acts 22 verse 3 tells us, you can read it later, that Paul, the Apostle Paul, studied under this very same teacher, Gamaliel. That's who his teacher was. His mentor was Gamaliel. And so he is a very highly respected teacher. Says he stood up in order to gain control of the Sanhedrin council of this meeting. Stood up to gain control, and he commanded the apostles, the ones who were on trial, to be put outside. Now, a couple of things I think are happening here. Number one, by removing the prisoners, that freed up the Sanhedrin council to talk freely amongst themselves. They could speak about this situation and what is happening. But secondly, is it gives the Sanhedrin council the opportunity to cool down or check their emotions, to get themselves back in order so that they don't do anything rash. They don't do anything that they're going to regret. So verse 35, he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you're about to do to these men." Evidently, Gamaliel recognized what was happening. They've been there, they've done this. Remember, Jesus stood before this same Sanhedrin council. So he evidently recognized the direction that they were going, and he gave them a word of caution to take care of yourselves. Be careful, in other words, what you intend to do to these men. So let's not be rash here is kind of what he's saying. Hebrews 10:30 gives us a good word of advice on this. It says this right here. Hebrews 10 verse 30 tells us, if I can get there, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people.'" So a good reminder is God doesn't need you to enact his judgment. God can do that perfectly fine without you. I've heard people give the excuse, "God told me to go black that guy's eye or bloody his nose. He needed it." Well, he may have needed it, but God doesn't need you to do that. He can do it just fine. God doesn't need the Sanhedrin council to try to put to death the apostles like they did Jesus. If he wanted them out of the picture, he could take care of that. He could do that very quickly and very easily. So vengeance belongs to God. And sometimes when you are mistreated or someone does you harm, it's easy for us to start thinking, "I can take care of this. Strap on my six gun. I'll become Matt Dillon and we'll just take care of this right here in the streets and it'll be done." But that's not what God calls us to do. In fact, the New Testament says to love your enemy and to pray for your enemy. Boy, it got quiet all of a sudden, didn't it? Pray for your enemy? I want to tell you, Jesus went on to say, when you pray for your enemy, it's like putting heaping coals upon them. God will take care of them. And in fact, I have people who have been mad at me. I have stood in the doorways and not let them go by until they shake my hand. And I have made them shake my hand. I've made them talk to me. And I've prayed for them. You know, the best thing that can happen to one of your enemies is that they realize the wrong that they're doing. They repent. And they come to Jesus and then they tell everybody about it. They become a witness of the mercy and the grace that God showed them even in their disobedience. That speaks volumes to a world. That's the best thing that could happen. Not that they all of a sudden are taken off the face of the earth. So he tells them here to be careful of what they're about to do. Allow God to take care of this. The council was angry. They were upset. They wanted revenge. These guys are coming in here and they're blaming us for the death of Jesus. They're convicted because they're guilty. That's why they're feeling guilt. And so it becomes a very difficult situation. Here's Gamaliel's argument. Verse 36, he says, "Before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be someone, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, and it came to nothing." So this happened in about the first century. Theudas led a revolt in Judea. About 400 people came along with him in order to revolt. All of a sudden, the leader is taken out. He dies, and there's no more followers. They quit following. He was the one pumping them up. He was the one energizing them. And when he was gone, they had no more reason to go fight or revolt. So the movement was finished. I want to tell you, there's a danger in churches of this. I've seen it, where people get too connected to the pastor and they put faith in the pastor and not in Jesus. And they think the pastor walks on water, not Jesus. And they start putting the pastor in a place that he shouldn't be in their own mind and their own thinking. And when something happens to the pastor, it rattles their faith because their faith was in the wrong person to begin with. And then they drift and they fall away. There was a church in between Weatherford and Granbury. I used to go by it going to college when I went to Weatherford College. Big, huge, massive building. And I used to see that church. And it's in the middle of nowhere. There's not a house in sight of this church. Well, I didn't know anything about it. I didn't go to church there. Well, one day, a guy that I went to church with, his father was a pastor, and he interviewed for this church. So I began quizzing him about it, and he said this church was out there in the middle of nowhere. They had 10 or 15 people coming. They hired this pastor, said, man, he was booming. All of a sudden, people started following the pastor. People started driving from all over Dallas, Fort Worth to go to that church. The church outgrew their little building. They built a bigger one. They outgrew it. They built a bigger one, and they had this massive complex of buildings out there. Thousands of people showing up to worship, and the pastor decided to go to another church. So he resigned, and he left, and he went to another church. The church, within a month, was back to the same 10 or 15 people, only now they've got this big campus of buildings, and they've got a debt that they can't even manage. And this guy hired, he ended up becoming a pastor there, and it was a struggle because everyone was following that pastor and not following Jesus. So I'm here to tell you, I give you permission today to not follow me. You follow Jesus. That's the most important thing we can do. So this guy died. The revolt is over. Look at verse 37. Point two of his argument. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census, and he drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So the second point is Judas of Galilee. This is AD 6 that this took place. He led a revolt against paying taxes to Caesar. All the people who don't like paying taxes, boy, they're on board. Yeah, we don't want to pay taxes anyway. And so they jump on board. They were going to march against Rome because of during the census because they didn't want to pay taxes. He died and his followers dispersed. The movement was over. Once again, they're following him. They're not following God. And so look what he says in verse 38. "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail." So Gamaliel says, stay away from them, leave them alone. If it's man's plan or man's work, it's going to come to nothing. It may look good. It may sound good. It may have some fire behind it for a little bit, but if it's all part of man's plan, it's going to fall apart. It's not going to function. It's something will end up ceasing it to stop. Let me just say this. It's interesting to me that Gamaliel, who by all accounts, we don't know that he's saved at this point. He's a religious leader. He's a Pharisee. He teaches the law, but doesn't mean he'd come to believe in Jesus at this point. So a lost Pharisee, he can see this clearly and church people can't. This kind of boggles my mind because I've seen in church over and over and over where churches will plan something, it doesn't work, but they won't give it up. They'll do it year after year after year. They'll throw money to it. They'll encourage people to get involved. It's never been successful from day one. And every year after that, it hasn't been successful, but they keep doing it, because all of a sudden after 10 years, it's got to be successful. And it's not. Here's a better plan. Instead of us trying to use our creativity and come up with something, why don't we take time and pray and ask God to lead us and show us what it is He would have us to do and where it is He would have us to do this at and who it is He would want involved in that. And if you're the one praying about it, maybe your next question ought to be, how much of this do you want me to be involved with? Because if God is in it and God is moving in it, it's going to work. If men are planning it and trying to orchestrate it, it's doomed to fail eventually anyway. So, and the Bible tells us that. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So you don't want to work in vain. You don't want to labor in vain. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to work all your life in church trying to plan and work and get things done and to get to heaven and stand at the gates and realize all that labor was for nothing, in vain? You'd miss the point. You'd miss what God really intended to do. So don't let that happen to you. And so he says here, leave them alone. Let them work out what is happening here. If God is the one building it, then God will bring it about. God will take care of it, and it will happen. Here's what he says in verse 39. He says, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. If God is moving in something, whether you agree with it or not, God never asked my permission whether he could do that. God never said, hey, I'm about to bring a revival across the nation. Do you approve of that? Well, I'm glad he don't ask us those things. Whether I approve or not approve is beside the point. If it is of God, it is going to last. And if I put myself in odds against that, I could be found working against God. We had a worker when we lived in Uganda, a guy that we hired. We knew nothing about him. We relied on other people to help us find a guy, to help work around the house. And that put money into their economy or their culture. Found a friend who worked with us. This guy supposedly got saved. I think we were Baptist missionaries, so he did the Baptist thing. And said he was saved. And anyway, he was walking with us and he was helping with the ministry. And I always noticed there was a few things that didn't ever add up with this guy. And, of course, I've got spiritual gift of discernment. And so sometimes I see things that most people don't see that don't have that gift. And so I didn't want to jump the gun. A friend of mine came over. I put him with this friend of mine who was a preacher and sent him one way. And anyway, we got together a couple hours later. And the first thing that friend said is, something's not right with that guy. And I was like, well, I kind of sense that myself. I can't put my finger on it, but I knew that. Well, anyway, we went off to Nairobi to do a conference, and we came back and we found out that this guy was supposed to be overseeing our house, open it up to the public, and they were having parties in our house. And anyway, there was a lady that worked there helping in the house, and she wasn't even from that tribe, she told me. Well, my first thought, there's a lot of jealousy there. My first thought was, she's jealous, and I'm fixing to have to fire her. But I didn't. Something said, you need to check this out. So I went, started checking it out. Sure enough, what she said was true. Not only was that true, but there was a whole lot more I found. This guy had been in prison, and he'd been telling all these people stuff. So anyway, we fired him from his job. And when we did, of course, we saw the real person who came out. And, of course, he was yelling and screaming, all these things. We got him off the property, didn't think nothing about it, other than he's gone. We show up at church that Sunday, and there's nobody there, maybe one or two people. And I'm like, wow, what happened to all the people? And they say, well, John, that's his name, John. They said John came by, and he went house to house and told everybody he had been fired. The church is no more. Don't even waste your time going down there. So we go behind him and tell him, no, the church is there. Come back the next week, had worship. The following week, we're back down to two people. He'd gone back behind them. So we did this for several weeks. He'd go tell them, don't go to church. And he even one point said, I'm going to build another church and we'll fight against that church. And I was like, well, that shows you his idea of church. He thinks this is an American church. You know, that's what we think sometimes. We're not in battle against each other. We're supposed to work together. So anyway, one day this went back and forth. We'd have big crowd, little crowd, big crowd, little crowd. And he was constantly working behind us. And one day I saw him in town. And I went up to him and I cornered him. And he was all nervous acting. And I said, John, I said, I know what you're doing. I said, I'm aware that you're going around and you're telling people not to go to church and you're going to build a new church, so forth and so on. I said, I'm aware of that. I said, here's what I want you to know. I said, you are not hurting me one bit. I said, but you have put yourself in opposition to God. And I said, you're fighting against God. And I said, I'm here to tell you, you're going to lose that battle. And I turned around and walked off. That guy got so scared, he quit doing that. He quit working against us. Of course, he never really repented and got right. But sometimes we put ourselves at odds with God. And if God's will is moving in a direction, and we are standing in the way, you all of a sudden become an enemy of God. And so that's what Gamaliel is telling the council here, is that you must be careful that you're not at odds with God, because you can't overthrow it. If it is God, it's going to happen, and you could be found fighting against it. You're going to be a roadblock in the way of God's will, and you're going to be rolled right over. So you need to be careful of all that. And I wonder how many times we do that in life. We become a roadblock. Here's what he says in verse 40. He says, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them, and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. So they beat them. According to Deuteronomy 25, verse 3, it says that you could only give 40 lashes. If you gave them more than 40 lashes, then it would demean them in the public's eye and it would become harmful. Well, 40 lashes sounds pretty rough to me. Your daddy ever take his belt off and give you 40 lashes? I've had a pretty good beating before, but I don't think I got 40 lashes. And anyway, it's pretty serious, but that's what they did, is they beat them, and then they sent them on their way, and they told them, once again, they commanded them, do not speak in the name of Jesus. Well, that's kind of comical to me, because they already told them that once. That didn't work. In fact, the angel came, got them out, and told them to go do that. So I don't think it's going to work a second time, but they're trying to keep from putting them to death. But once again, they don't want them speaking in the name of Jesus because that's the name of power. That's where the power is at, is the Son of God who willingly came and died for your sin and my sin. So he was God in the flesh, according to Philippians 2, and he didn't consider that equality. He stepped out of heaven. He gave up of himself, took on flesh. He walked among us. He lived as we did. He never sinned. And he went to the cross in order to pay the penalty for sin. Your sin, my sin, the sins of the world. So that through belief and faith in him, you and I could be forgiven. We could be saved. We could be rescued. So that's why there's power in that name. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess is what the Bible says. Well, you would think that would do harm to these guys, but look what happened. Verse 41, it says, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer honor for the name. So they were rejoicing that they received 40 lashes and suffered along with Christ. That's a whole different idea than what we have. Sometimes we feel like we've been mistreated or abused when we're treated harshly. Well, we shouldn't be. Here's what it says in Philippians 1 and in verse 29. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now here and I still have. So in other words, you've been granted to believe in Jesus. You are engaged in suffering for the name of Jesus. And what kind of suffering? The very same suffering Jesus went through. The same suffering Paul went through or Peter went through. All the saints who went before us. The way the world treated them, guess what? That's the way they're going to treat you. No different. So if you are found worthy to suffer, then you ought to rejoice in that. While we were on our cruise here a while back, I encountered a Muslim guy from Algiers, and I began talking to him. It was kind of comical. He was a really nice guy, had a good sense of humor. His wife didn't understand English very well, and she was there. And she thought I was a Muslim. I don't know what gave that away. Maybe my beard. I had a big beard then. But anyway, she thought I was a Muslim. She was real friendly. He and I are in this little mild debate about differences in Islam and Christianity. And all of a sudden, it hit her that I wasn't a Muslim. And I heard her ask him, is he not a Muslim? And he said, no, he's a Christian. And I was jokingly, I said, I'm the enemy. And he kind of laughed. He goes, oh, no, no, you're not the enemy. And so we began talking. And I wanted Bobby to meet him. So I invited him over. And I told him he was working in Africa. And he said, I heard that. He goes, where in Africa are you working? He said, I want to get on the phone and call them and let them know what you're doing. And then he kind of laughed about it. Like he was joking. And he said, no, he goes, I wouldn't do that. He said this statement that stuck with me. He said, I would not give you the privilege of suffering for the name of Jesus. He said, you're a follower of Jesus. And he said, I would not give you the privilege of being persecuted for the name of Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? A privilege to suffer for the sake of our Lord and Savior. He went to the cross and he died and he suffered death, brutal death, because of our sins. And the least we could do is follow him to the best of our ability, even if it means we're going to suffer. Even if it means we're going to be persecuted. Some of them even put to death. But it's okay. We ought to be like these apostles and we ought to be rejoicing and praising God that somebody saw something in us that made us worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus. and bring glory and honor to our Father. Sometimes we got a mixed up view that because I come to Jesus, that means I'm going to be able to sit on a nice couch and do nothing and have everything I want and one day get to go to heaven. That's not the Bible I read. The Bible I read, most of these men who followed Jesus suffered. Most of them died for their faith because of their belief. So we ought to count it a privilege to do so. Well, they go out rejoicing. Verse 42 says, every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. So a revival was taking place, a new zeal. All of a sudden, they had this great obedience. They didn't cease going out daily, teaching and preaching Jesus. So all of a sudden, they found a new motivation. So all I got to say to that is, if you need motivation, maybe some of us just need a good beating to get us out there and get us going, right? I mean, hey, it worked for these guys. Maybe it'll work for us. Let me close with this here. It's found in today in the Word, but it was during China's Boxer Rebellion. This was in 1900. Insurgents take over this village and they capture the mission station. They blocked off all the gates of the mission station except one main gate. And out in front of that gate, they took a cross. And they laid that cross on the ground out in front of that gate. And all the people they had captured in the mission station, they said, if you will trample across the cross on the way out of here, then we will let you live. They said, if you refuse to trample the cross of Jesus, then we're going to take you to the firing squad and we're going to kill you. That's how serious it is. The first seven that walked through that gate, they trampled across that cross in order to save their lives. The eighth person was a young girl. She comes out and she could not get the courage to trample the cross. And so she fell on her knees in front of that cross and she began praying that God would give her boldness to do what was right. Boldness to walk in faith and belief. And not to turn back in the most difficult times. And she got up, filled with the Holy Spirit and boldness, and she walked straight over to the firing squad and lined up to be put to death. The next 96 people did the very same thing and lined up at the firing squad in order to be put to death because they didn't want to trample the cross of Jesus. I want to tell you, there's going to be a time coming in the future when you and I will have to make decisions like that. There will be a time when you and I will have to say, am I willing to follow Jesus to the death? Or do I want to save my own skin in order to live here and now? Simply, Jesus has already asked you to make that decision. Daily, take up your cross, Luke 9:23, and follow me. Deny yourself daily and follow me. That's what he says. If you want to come after me, that's what you've got to do. Let's pray together. Father, we are so humbled today to be in your presence. Thank you for moving in our midst today. And I know that you're working and doing great things. We give you glory and honor for that. We praise you for your presence among us today. Father, I pray that those who are needing to believe, you would draw them. Those who are wavering in their faith, I pray you'd strengthen them. Those who are followers who need help, I pray today you would meet their needs for your glory and your honor. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.